Let's just pray as we come to the Word of God for this morning. Father God, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for this Word that you have for us today. Father, we just pray that it would speak to our hearts, God, that we would hear your Spirit speaking in this message this morning. God, help me to communicate and to speak your words. Father, may it not be my message, but your message. May it not be my heart, but your heart that we hear this morning. God, give us hearts that are ready to receive and to take hold of the truth that comes from your word and to live it and do it and put it into action in our lives. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, a Christmas story. Now, the very astute among you may notice that that's not actually how you spell Christmas, is it? There are some of you that they're going to have a little bit of trouble, but we'll move the slide in a minute and we can, don't stress. But the reason that I've done that this morning is because sometimes Christmas doesn't always, like Christmas Day and Christmas celebrations and all those kind of things, they don't always go smoothly, do they? It's not always a neat and tidy kind of celebration. It's not always orderly, particularly when you have young children. We've had Christmas parties in our house sometimes with sort of the extended relatives, and we've had times when I think there was probably 11 children under the age of about 12, something like that, probably 12 or 13. And when you kind of have that many children and as well as adults and parents and things like that, it gets noisy and everybody's excited and everybody's kind of like, what's next? And there's too much energy and excitement and everybody's inside engines are running really fast, aren't they? And sometimes, I don't know about you, maybe you're a person who loves that, but there's a little part of me inside that really dreads that. That some of you can relate. I know Peter and Haley over here, they're nodding away. Like there's something in me that just dreads noise and chaos and too many people in a too small a space and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes it can very quickly degenerate into wrapping paper flying everywhere and demands for things to be taken out of packages and crying because something's already broken and fighting over somebody took mine and that was mine and you know yada 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 all that kind of stuff. And no matter how carefully you plan, sometimes things just degenerate into chaos and there's nothing you can do about it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we look at the world around us and we kind of look at, you know, everything that's happening around the world in Australia with governments and laws and things that are going around us. We kind of go, the world is just kind of degenerating into chaos and mess. And where is God in all of this? And so I wanted to share with you this morning a few little parts of the Christmas story. There'll be lots of stuff that's familiar, but I want to look at it in light of this context, in light of that first Christmas and how, you know, Mary and Joseph could have looked at some of the things that took place that led up to it and even during and after and could have looked at it and gone, this is just chaos, this is just a mess. Everything's falling apart and everything's, you know, not how it's supposed to be. Where is God in all of this? But we want to look at some of these things, look at how, you know, with the wonderful benefit of hindsight and being able to look back and evaluate kind of some of the things that were said about Messiah and stuff that were prophesied through Scripture, and look at how God was still in control, even when it seemed like things had gotten messy and gone terribly wrong. Because that's a great thing for us to remember, isn't it? When we're going through stuff that's messy and it seems like everything's going wrong, we can look at examples from Scripture and examples through history where we go, do you know what? Even though it might have seemed at the time like everything was going wrong, God was still in control. And just maybe, even though things look like they're a mess in my life right now or things look like they're a mess in the world right now, maybe God's still in control after all. All right? Is that good? That's where we're going this morning. All right, so number one, we start with an unplanned pregnancy. I don't know if you've ever really considered this very much. Maybe you have, but Mary and Joseph, or Mary particularly, like was not planning to get pregnant when she did. Yeah, it was unplanned. it was not what she was, how she expected her engagement to transpire. She's engaged to this wonderful, upstanding young man. They're respectable people. They're you know, in their families and in their community, fine, upstanding young people that are engaged to be married. And we can only imagine what it was like when this kind of unplanned pregnancy kind of suddenly comes along. I don't know what the nosy neighbours would have thought, remembering that this is a fairly close-knit community. Families were extended families that lived together. Some of them maybe understood. I'm sure that they tried to explain the whole God, Virgin, Messiah thing and what the angel had said. Maybe there were some that kind of just thought, oh, she's making up weird stories. If she was going to make up some story about getting pregnant, she could have come up with something more believable than that. Maybe there were some that believed and maybe there were some that didn't. But this was all part of God's plan, wasn't it? Let's look at this scripture in Matthew 1. You can follow on. We've got all the scriptures up on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be basically in the Christmas story. So in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2 as well, if you want to find those in your Bible this morning. But Matthew chapter 1 says this. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we have this unexpected pregnancy, this unplanned pregnancy. And for Mary, it might have seemed like it was her world being turned upside down. That all the ways that she'd imagined, you know what? Women who are engaged tend to start planning out their lives. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but they start talking about what the wedding's going to be like and, you know, how many kids they're going to have and, you know, all these kind of things. I don't know if that was different in that culture, but I don't know. But you can imagine there would have been thoughts about what her life was going to be like. Married to this handsome young man named Joseph who had a good trade and was from a respectable family and all those kind of things. But God had this awesome plan and it upset hers. But, you know, to her credit, she trusted God in it. But it was part of God's plan. So number two, an undesirable journey. So we know what happened. Luke chapter 2. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. That was the emperor that couldn't count, wasn't it? Was that one? Yeah. Because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. I can't say from personal experience what it's like to travel while you're pregnant, but I do know what it's like to travel with somebody who's pregnant. We did a few sort of trips from Whyalla to Adelaide when Kerry was expecting with some of our children. And it's not particularly easy. From what she says, it was kind of uncomfortable at times, and there was lots of toilet stops along the way and things like that. But but that was just like, for us, that was like just a four or five-hour drive. It was a little bit longer with all the stops, but a five-hour drive with, you know, in an air-conditioned car with cushioned seats and all the rest of it, travelling at 110 kilometres an hour. Mary and Joseph made a journey that would have been over 150 kilometres, and most likely on foot. I don't know, you can still do, like you can go to Israel now and you can do tours of, like from Nazareth, follow the nativity tours and things like that, and you can do that walk. It's about an 8 to 10 day journey. I can't imagine for a woman who was fairly pregnant that that would have been a particularly pleasant or convenient or desirable time to take a journey of that kind. I don't know what I don't know how hot it was, or you know, the country is not particularly sort of smooth and flat, so they could have been up hills and down hills, and you know, hours and hours of walking each day. It's not a particularly convenient kind of time for them, and I wonder, you know, the conversations that took place between them. You know, do we really have to go? You know, this is really not a good time right now, Joseph. You know, and that feeling of, you know, this isn't working out. There could be better times. Why does this have to happen now? Of all times. And it could have been easy to go, God, what couldn't you have just kind of made this so that we didn't have to go? This would have been a whole lot easier if you could have arranged circumstances differently. Thank you very much, Father God in heaven. But this was all part of God's plan. Micah 5, so hundreds of years beforehand, this had been spoken. It said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." We have this prophecy that Jesus, the Saviour, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And this was all part of God's plan. Number three, an uncomfortable delivery. Now we know the story. We see it in the nativity plays. We know that, you know, there was no room for them to stay in sort of comfortable lodgings, no room for comfortable accommodations. It was funny because I was thinking about this. Has anyone seen that NatRad ad on TV where the old couple are sitting on the side of the road admiring the view, and you know, the bloke says, you know, "Nice view," and the lady, what does it say? Yes, all right. The lady turns to the man and she says, "You're sleeping in the car tonight." He says, "I know." He was unprepared and he didn't book the car in to get it, you know, prepared properly, and, you know, should have gone to NatRad, and then his car wouldn't have overheated and broken down and they wouldn't be stuck on the side of the road. So he was in trouble. I don't know why I thought of that. But I was kind of thinking, you know, I wonder if they had arrived in Bethlehem and, you know, kind of have all these mental pictures of Mary turning to Joseph and go, "Did you forget to book where we're going to stay? You had one job, Joseph. Come on." Yeah. I wonder if there was any tension or conflict over, you know, "Where are we staying? I thought you booked the accommodation. No, I thought you booked the accommodation." But we know that there was nowhere for them to stay. There wasn't this nice kind of clean bedroom with beds and sheets and stuff for them to sleep in, like we would expect. And I wonder if there was some thoughts, you know, of Mary and Joseph thinking, "God, you know, this is your son, this is your Saviour, this is your Messiah. Surely you could have arranged things for us a little bit better than this. Surely you could have arranged some circumstances for the birth of the Messiah just a little bit better than where they found themselves." You know, down in the kind of the area where the, you know, the animals were and all that kind of stuff. Particularly knowing that Mary was about to give birth. Luke 2 says, "While they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son." Makes it sound really simple and easy, doesn't it? "She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." Giving birth to a baby is not a particularly simple or easy process. I'm sure some of you can identify with that. Even in a hospital with nurses and pain medication and sanitary conditions and wonderful supportive husbands holding you back and feeding you ice chips and can you imagine what it would have been like giving birth that night? Cold, probably pretty dark, pretty smelly, unsanitary, scary, and painful. And I mean, I'm a bloke, all right? So I put myself in Joseph's shoes. and I'm there surrounded by hay and animals and probably droppings and whatever else and all the rest of it, the smell. I'm looking at my wife who's in pain and I don't know what to do, how to make things better for her. And I'm thinking, you know, I just kind of go, if that was me and if I was there in that place, I'd be thinking, what a failure I am of a husband. I wish I could have provided something better for my wife than this. I wish I could have provided something better for my baby than this. And I wonder if Joseph had any of those thoughts. I wonder if he thought, how did we get to this point? How did it all go so wrong? But this was all part of God's plan. God's plan was not for his son to be born in luxurious or rich surroundings. His plan was not for his son to be born in comfort. Philippians chapter 2 says, though he was speaking of Jesus, and it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. This is the Saviour that God sent to us, the servant king. It was part of God's plan. Okay, point number four, an unexpected intrusion. Luke chapter 2. We read, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Saviour, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. I don't know, you reckon you guys are excited about Christmas? I reckon at this point of the story, there's some guys here who are pretty excited. They just had this incredible vision of angels appearing to them, the glory of the Lord, they're witnessing all of this stuff. There's like this incredible display. You think the Aurora Borealis is impressive? That was nothing compared to this night. And they're singing praise to God, and they're like explaining to these shepherds that, you know, that the Saviour, the one who's been prophesied about for centuries, has finally been born. It's finally God's appointed time, a time for rejoicing, a time for celebration, a time of God's favour. And so they come, they're excited, they're like bursting out of their skin, and they go to Bethlehem and they rock up and they see Mary and Joseph and they see the baby, and you reckon they came in really quiet? I don't know. When you're excited, I know some people that when they get pretty excited, it's hard to keep them quiet. Isn't that right, Jared? I know. You know anyone like that? Oh, okay. All right. And I think about what was happening at this point when these shepherds kind of arrived. You've got Mary who's just given birth. You know, you've got this baby, you know, maybe they were at this point where they'd kind of just got the baby settled and, you know, relaxed, and maybe they were going to have a bit of a nap or, you know, try and catch up on some sleep because it's been a long night. And suddenly these shepherds burst through the door and they're like, being like, "Guess what we just saw?" And they're like, "Shh, don't wake the baby." Do you know, I don't know if you guys had much experience about first-time parents. Anybody had experience with first-time parents and what they're like with their... We get very protective with our firstborn, don't we? I was looking at this, I found this little article that kind of, this lady from the UK had written. It was Confessions of an Overprotective First-Time Parent. And some of the things that she was, that these are things that a real person had actually done with their firstborn. Let me read to you a couple of them. It says, I would wake her if she'd slept too long, too quietly, or somehow looked too asleep to check that she was still conscious. Okay, I washed my hair with baby shampoo and deliberately got it in my eyes to check that it really was no tears. Number three, this is a great one. I got in the cot to check that it was comfortable enough for my precious firstborn. It says, I would re-sterilize everything my husband sterilized in case he'd done it wrong. I once called the 24-hour emergency midwife out at 2 a.m. because my precious firstborn had sleep in her eye. I would only carry the baby up and down the stairs sitting on my bottom in case I tripped and dropped her. And if our precious firstborn went longer than 2 hours at night without a feed, we would wake her up just in case she was starving to death in her sleep. Now, some of these are kind of a bit funny, and you listen to that and think, you know, who could be like that? But there's something that comes over you when your first baby is born, and you hold that baby in your arms, and you suddenly realize that little baby is dependent on you to care for them and to look after them and protect them. And, you know, I'm sure that most of us have kind of had those, you know, you got a cold, just stay away and don't sneeze on my baby. And, you know, here's the antibacterial hand gel, and just make sure you do that before you hold the baby. And we want to protect this little baby. And I think about, you know, this is a human instinct. And although we understand it in the culture, I'm sure they didn't have antibacterial hand gel back in first century Israel. But I'm sure that instinct to protect their baby and to care for their baby and to protect it from harm was still there, just as strongly as what it is an instinct in us today. And we imagine this scene where we've suddenly got probably smelly, rather unkempt strangers, because I mean these are shepherds who've been sleeping out in the, they were out in the fields in the middle of the night looking after the sheep, right? So they probably smell like sheep. They're probably all rumpled and not all that clean. There's not too many showers out in the middle of the sheep field. And they come bursting in, and they're being noisy and they're excited and they're going on and on, and they're like, who are these people and why have they suddenly burst into this into where we are, and you know, and what's going on? You imagine how that conversation went. Hey, you know, we just saw this angel, and he said, you know, there was this baby, and we come in here, and blah, 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 you know, and we want to see the baby, and you know, this is amazing. Do you know how special your baby is? And you know what this angel just told us about your baby? And they're like, yeah, who are you? Should we trust you? I'm sure they finally kind of got it as the scripture that we just read. There's something really interesting that I noticed probably for the first time as I was rereading this scripture just the other day. And this was always my picture of the nativity story. When I hear the story and this bit about the shepherds, I'd imagine them coming in, seeing the baby and going, yep, that's cool, and then going back out again and finding people to tell them about the baby. Is that kind of a little bit of like how your version of the story goes? When I read this, it says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. So what we actually have is that the shepherds are telling this story, but it's there with Mary. If she's actually hearing the story and being able to think about them and recall them later on, obviously, at least, I'm not saying they didn't go out and tell other people afterwards, but I imagine that if I'd heard some amazing news about somebody's baby being the saviour of the world, I reckon their parents would probably be the first person that I would want to tell. And I'd be coming in and going, hey, you'll never guess like what this angel just said to me about your baby. man, you guys must be something special. You guys must have really done something to please God, you know, because, you know, this, here's what the angel just said. Here's what, you know, it was probably part of them explaining who they are and why they burst into this room in the first place. It's like, hey, we just had to come. Here's why we're intruding, because the angels have just told us something really incredible. But I don't know if Joseph was anything like me. I would have been in a bit of a, would have been a little bit impatient for them to go, so I could go back to sleep. And no, maybe. I'm sure that there was excitement and there was stuff going on. But as much as the shepherds probably tried to kind of contain their excitement a little bit, there's no doubt in my mind that it would have been quite a disturbance for Mary and Joseph. Wonder how many times they'd tried to resettle this baby and get him back to sleep. And, you know, sometimes we have this tendency to romanticize things a little bit, to romanticize the story, to romanticize characters and figures of the Bible like Joseph and Mary, but they were real people. They were real people with doubts and fears and concerns and worries and flaws and, you know, and weaknesses. But all of this was all part of God's plan. All the chaos, all the mess, all the excitement, all the noise, all the disturbance was all part of God's plan. The unexpected intrusion. And finally, number five, an unstable king. It doesn't really go much more wrong than people trying to kill you. That's up there, isn't it? You know, people trying to kill your baby. And I, you know, when you have that protectiveness kind of instinct that kicks in, when we were just talking about that before, you know, what did Joseph and Mary think? We read on in Matthew chapter 2. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream. This is after the wise men had visited, as recorded in Matthew. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Could God have stopped Herod from trying to search for the baby and kill him? Sure. Did God protect Jesus? Did God protect Joseph and Mary? Yes, he did. Because even having a mad, unstable, paranoid, violent, powerful king trying to hunt you down and kill you, even in the midst of all of that, God was still in control. God was still in charge. This was still part of God's plan. I was reminded of the very well-known line from a poem by Robert Burns, a Scottish poet, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." I don't think anybody really knows the rest of how the poem goes, but we know that line, yeah? Because we relate to that. We go, you know, no matter how carefully we plan, no matter what kind of amazing things we map out, and we go, this is what's going to happen, and this is how I'm going to do it, and this is how I'm going to achieve it. And we've got our 12 steps, and we've got our strategies and our key performance indicators and all the rest of it. You know, things go wrong because they're just our plans. We don't know the future. But when God makes a plan, the God of all things, the God who knows past, present, future, God who knows the hearts of men, when God makes a plan, things work according to God's plan. It's easy enough for us today with, you know, some you know, the wonderful resources of the internet and wonderful scholars who've looked into Bible prophecies. It's easy enough for us to look at, you know, knowing the story and with hindsight and go, well, here's how all the prophecies lined up, and here's why all those things had to happen the way that they happened, and you know, to fulfill the scriptures and the things that have been said about God's plan. Here's what all of those things say to us. We've got the scripture. We can look at those things and we go, we know why Jesus was born in humble circumstances, because we know what God was trying to communicate to us in doing that. That God was demonstrating exactly what kind of a king Jesus would be. The servant king, the king who could identify with the struggles that we go through. A king who was born into a life of luxury and wealth could never identify with the struggle of the poor and the lowly. Could never identify with that struggle of trying to make ends meet. A king who'd never known hardship couldn't identify with you and me. But at the time, I wonder if, you know, maybe there were moments, just little moments, when Joseph or Mary kind of thought, God, are you still there? God, is this really what you wanted for us? Is this really what you wanted for your son? Surely you could have done things a little bit easier for us. Surely you could have made things just a little bit more comfortable, a little bit smoother. God, are you still on the job? In our world today, we have moments where we think that, don't we? We have moments where things go wrong, where there's mess in our life, and we think, God, are you still there? Is this really part of your plan for my life? We struggle with physical health. We struggle with mental health, and we think, God, why don't you just take this away from me? Why don't you just make this easier? Things break down. Cars, water heaters. Things break down and we think, where am I going to find the money from to replace this? This wasn't part of the plan. This wasn't supposed to happen. This was supposed to last another 20 years before I had to replace it. It would have given me much more time to save up. And we think, God, are you going to come through for me again this time? Are you going to provide for me this time? Are you going to help me to make ends meet? Companies go broke, companies make cutbacks, restructure, people lose jobs. We think, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why couldn't it have been somebody else? Relationships break down, marriages fall apart, and we wonder, God, was this your plan? We wonder, where is God in that? God, have you fallen asleep? Are you still on the job? God, are you still there for me? We lose loved ones. We don't know how we'll live without them, and we think, God, are you still there? God, I don't know how I'm going to get through today. There's a quote from Corrie ten Boom. She was a lady in the concentration camps in Germany during World War II. She says, when a train goes through a tunnel when it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Isn't that a great quote? When a train goes through a tunnel when it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. You know, when we go through tough stuff, when we're going through the tunnels of life and it's dark and we don't know whether there's going to be any light at the end of the tunnel, there's that temptation, isn't there, to go, this is too hard. This is too hard. I don't want to go where this train is taking me because it's dark and it's scary and I'm afraid. But God says, sit back. Trust the engineer. Trust my plan. Trust that I can see where you're going better than what you can. There are times in our life when things make sense. There are times in our life when we go, life is good. And there are times in our life when we go, God, are you still there? God, are you still in control? And all we can do is to sit back and trust the engineer. Like Mary and Joseph, they could have looked at all those kinds of things and that were going on around them, all those circumstances, all those trials, the problems, the things that happened that surrounded the birth of Jesus, things that happened throughout their lives and gone, this is too hard. I don't know if I'm up for this. But they continued to put their trust in their Heavenly Father to watch over them, to protect them and to provide for them according to His plan and not theirs. Because He's got a plan. He sees things that we don't. We need to learn to trust in His plan and His wisdom. So we had an unplanned pregnancy, an undesirable journey, an uncomfortable delivery, an unexpected intrusion, and an unstable king. But in the end, God wove all these things together to make an unforgettable Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are in control. God, that no matter what things look like around us, that you are our sovereign king. You are the one who sees, God, and your plans for our lives are good. Father, we want to trust you. Help us to trust you in the midst of the dark tunnels, in the midst of the dark places. Help us to trust your plan, to trust where you're taking us, to trust that you are our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and wants good for us. Well, we know that it's difficult when we see things that are happening around us, when we don't understand why things happen, we don't understand what's going on. But God, we want to learn to trust you more. We want to learn to trust you in those times, to hang on to you, to sit back and to trust where you're taking us. Father, we thank you for this story of the birth of your Son. We thank you for the things that you teach us and you show us. God, we thank you that this story shows us that you are a faithful God, that we can trust you. We thank you that it shows that you were a God who sent your Son to identify with us, to identify with our struggles, to identify with our suffering. You didn't want to leave us alone in that. But God, you sent a servant king to rescue us and redeem us and lift us out according to your plan. Father, we thank you that Mary and Joseph were people who trusted you and trusted your plan with their lives and with the life of their son. Father, we pray that you help us to understand and take to heart this story and what it speaks into us and what it reminds us of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.